Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 14th message, Pastor John deals with the Jewish idea of the Messiah. Since the early days of Darby and Schofield, the majority of evangelical Christians have believed that the Jewish people are looking for the Messiah, which is revealed in the Old and New Testaments. But the shocking truth is that they have a totally different viewpoint. According to the Jews, their Messiah will be a supernatural man who will one day subdue the nations of the earth and set up his throne in Jerusalem. The Jews believe that they will rule with him and Gentiles will be their slaves. This messianic kingdom is a physical world government with Israel and Jerusalem as holy ground. This kingdom does not deal with the need for salvation or speak about eternal life. It is just an earthly, territorial religion. This kind of thinking is the cornerstone of Zionism and directly contradicts what God spoke to the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah being a suffering servant. This message is entitled Part 14, The Second Adam. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 24th, 2008. And today I'm going to do a teaching on the second Adam. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can open the Word of God and that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We ask you right now, Father God, that these words would leap off the pages, become alive inside of us, so that, Father God, we shall prosper as we move out and minister to people around us. And I bless you and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, I talked about the first Adam. And the first Adam failed miserably. And today, I'm going to be talking about the second Adam. 4,000 years, approximately, after Jesus had created Adam on this earth, Jesus entered the world once again. Not as a creator, but in a human body. The prophet Isaiah was given a prophecy around 700 B.C., that's 700 years before Christ, about the coming Messiah. And this is where we get the term, the suffering servant. The nation of Israel never grasped the understanding of the Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew and it means the anointed one. And the Jews, the Jewish people, 10 northern tribes, they were waiting for a superman, an anointed man from God that will have supernatural powers, that will be able to simply kill off all the enemies of God and restore Israel to its glory, Jerusalem as its capital, and for the Jewish people to rule the world under this Messiah, where Gentiles would be slaves. This is a concept that the Jews have had for more than 1,000 years, actually for 2,000 years. And that's why when Jesus came, they were puzzled because they saw his miracle powers. They saw him raise the dead. They realized this man has supernatural power. But what about the cross? They couldn't understand the suffering Messiah. And that's why Jewish people today reject Jesus, because to Jews, Jesus was a loser. Let me run that through your mind again. Because you got to understand the mindset of the Jewish people. We cannot simply say, well, they are terrible people. They are awful people, because this is how they are raised. This is what they teach their children. That's all they know. And we cannot blame them for something that they don't know. The prophet Isaiah, as we're going to read the first 11 verses now, prophesied about the suffering Messiah. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that's the Messiah, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, after the high priest and the Jewish council was done with Jesus, and after the Romans had whipped him, he was one big bloody pulp. They had ripped his beard off. He was bleeding all over. Looking upon him, his eyes were simply punched. He was manhandled. And the prophet said here, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's how the Lamb of God walked up Calvary step. When they laid him on that crossbeam and nailed him to it and raised him up, that's how he looked like. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. As I spoke a couple of weeks ago, even disciples, they all left him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When he was standing there, actually, when he's hanging on the cross, the Jewish people said, well, this is what he deserves. He's a criminal, he's a crook. He deserves it. God is punishing him. But I want you to know something. In order for the devil not to understand this, and in order for people not to understand this, the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came in, and he didn't announce and say, now, I'm going to call down my angels. He had 72,000 angels available. But this is what he did, because this is what he came for. He came to pay for our sins. Our sins are ugly. He came to pay for our diseases. Our diseases are ugly. Cancer, arthritis, diabetes. You name the disease, they were all laid upon him. And that's where he came. to hang on a cross for 3 hours and make full payment for you and me. Look in verse 5. When he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our sins. The chastisement of his peace, of our peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That disease that you and I carry in our bodies was laid upon him that we might be healed and stay well until the day calls us home. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Next time you sin, next time you think about sinning, think about this. That sin was paid for. Jesus had to die for that. Be careful how we live, and not be sloppy and says, "Oh, well, God will forgive me." Remember, he paid a dear price for my salvation and yours and everyone else. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. You know, if I wanted to be nasty, I think I could offend every person in this room. I used to be a nasty person. I think I could offend, I could make every one of you spitting mad and walking out and say, "I will never come back again." Every one of us are easy offended. Doesn't take a whole lot, does it? But look at this man. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He refused to be offended. Looking upon the temptations that we have in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke, when the devil tempted him and said, "If you be the Son of God..." You know, I always believed that the cross was about maybe 10, 15 feet in the air. But I learned later that the cross was no higher than we have our speaker here and the stand. So when people were around him, they could go and beat on him. And that's what I did, and spit on him. That's what I did. And I think that the devil was just hanging right in the face of Jesus. And say, "You miserable thing. Are you going to take that? Look at that guy spitting you out in the eye. Look at that guy that just ripped out the rest of your beard. Are you going to take that? What kind of a sissy are you? Go for it, man. Bust him." Jesus opened not his mouth. You talk about divine nature. You and I would have lasted approximately 1/10 of a second on the cross. He's brought as a lamb to slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Jesus refused to be offended. Why? Because when he hung there, who did he see? He saw you, and you, and you, and me, and all the people in the world. Our faces just went right before him. And he said, "Oh, my God, I want to save them. I got to hang in here. I got to pay for this. I can't let them down." That's so much. He loved us. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? We was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see out the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Jewish people have never seen that. They had not seen it yesterday. They are not seeing it now. They don't understand this. And the only way for them to understand is for God to open their eyes when we pray for them and minister to them. Yes, we know the Jewish people are working with the world government. We know what they're doing. But I want you to know one thing. We can't hate them. What did Jesus say when I nailed him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The people are ugly out in the world. They don't know what they're doing. They're possessed and driven by devils. And Jesus died even for them. Let me take you to the Gospel of Luke, now chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. These are fundamental things that we need to know. Back to the book of Acts. This is what they preached at that time. The Bible tells us that Jesus was God and man at the same time. His mother gave him flesh and bones through egg. And the Holy Spirit gave him divine blood through the virgin birth. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month of the angel, Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth. To a virgin espoused a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled in saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. The Mormons had their own gods. You and I need to have identifications. We need to know what we talk about. When you talk to a Mormon, he would talk about God. He would talk about Jesus Christ. He would talk about the Holy Spirit. He would use all the same terms. But if you ask a Mormon, who is your God? He will most likely not tell you this because they say, well, we cannot tell this. You got to be initiated before you can know this, like the Freemasons. But then it would creep forth this. The Mormon God is a man that lived in another solar system many thousands of years ago. And there he joined the Mormon church. He was into the temple there. He was solemnized in the temple. And when he died, he became a god. And he is not God over the Mormons in this world. And then the man will say to you, and I am going to be a god when I die. I'm going to be a god of a solar system. And I'm going to be like this god we have here. And I will have a Jesus, I will have a Satan, I started all over again. And then on my offspring there will be gods from them, and gods and gods. And the Mormon faith says that behind this god that they have now, there are other gods that are men, and behind them other men. That's how they say God's eternal. It goes both ways with no beginning or end. That's the Mormon God. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God is not a man. He's divine. He has no beginning, he has no end. In Isaiah, God said, there is no one like me. You go to the Muslims, Jehovah's Witness, the Hindus, the Buddhists, they all have their different ideas. But we got to remember this. God is eternal. He is divine. He is not a created being. And when Jesus was born, Mary gave him flesh and bones. But the Holy Ghost gave him the blood. I told you this before. I tell you this again. If you want to have chickens, you can go and buy chickens. You can raise them up, and when they come of age, they will lay eggs. They can be organic eggs. You can have wild chickens. They make wild eggs, very good eggs. You can fry them, boil them, stuff them, do all what you want. But you can't hatch them. To hatch them, you need a rooster. No rooster, no new chicks. Everything is in the egg. All the ingredients, except one thing. There is no blood. The blood comes from the male. And that's why Joseph was not the father of Jesus, but the Holy Ghost. Let's move on to the outline. It is important to note that Jesus was not created. Jesus was not created. He was God clothing himself in a human body. This human body began in the womb of Mary, was given a natural birth, and the body grew from an infant into a full-grown man. Because Jesus abided inside this body, he was able to grow up without sin. Romans chapter 5. Romans, the 5th chapter. And I hope that you mark this in your Bible so when you speak to people, you can flip in your Bible and tell them this is here, this is there. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then turn to 1 Corinthians. You should move up the street, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you pick it up in verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And then turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. That's the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then verse number 31. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He that receives his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loved the Son, and has given all things into his hands. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Some amongst us now, are we in America a Christian nation? And the answer is no. We are a nation where there are living Christians. If a person is born in a garage, does that make you a car? No. In order to be saved, we have to, number one, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Secondly, we got to acknowledge that we are sinners. Thirdly, we got to be willing to repent of our sins. And then we are ready to ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior after we repent. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Let me just pick on someone here that eventually is going to get married. Wesley. And Wesley right now do not know where his wife is located. But she's somewhere on the planet. She does not know where her husband is, but she knows he's somewhere on the planet. Someday he and that woman will run into each other. And they will know that they are to be married. Now, if Weston says, well, you know, I really like this lady. I want you to be my wife. And he buys her dresses. He buys her a car. He takes her out for dinner. He goes places with her. He do all kind of different things and talk and talk and talk how much he loves her. Is she his wife? No. What would it take for him to make that woman his wife? He has to make a commitment. When do you make a commitment? At the time of the wedding ceremony. It is not the gifts. It is not the rings they exchange. It is not the transferring of money. It's not moving together, not living together. That is not constant in marriage. A marriage happens when a man and a woman stand and look at each other's face, witnesses, minister, or whoever is officiating, And that man says, I will take you to be my lawful wedded wife. And she said, I will take you to be my lawful wedded husband. That is when they are pronounced husband and wife. Now they are married. You can know about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus. You can sing about Jesus. But unless you have been married to Jesus, you ain't born again. And we need to emphasize that. Because what happened is, in churches, people come in, children are growing up, and they simply feel, well, I've been in church all my life. You know, I love God. I've always been in church. But they have never married Jesus. You will not enter heaven on your mother's faith or your dad's faith or father's faith. You have to have your own faith in Christ. Back to the outline now. Just like the devil's given a chance to tempt Adam and Eve, so Jesus also had to be tempted. The human body of Jesus could be tempted, but because God through Jesus lived inside this body, Jesus succeeded where Adam and Eve failed. Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. Have you picked it up in verse 1? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When is temptation going to come? When you are on the mountaintop. When you're full of the Holy Ghost. When you've had tremendous victories. That's when slew folk is going to show up. Ring your doorbell and say, I am here. And I'm not going to go away. I'm going to talk to you. He has a legal right. Being 40 days, tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Do you think that Jesus had probably a temper here? If you haven't eaten for 10 days, do you think, how sweet do you think you're going to be? Forty days. And the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God. I've spoken of this many times. You see, this is how the devil and the demons tempt us. They would always come in and say, well, if you are saved, you wouldn't act like that. If you really were saved, you know, you wouldn't be offended. Now that you see in church, when you're bent out of shape. And that, you see, how the devil treated Jesus. If you be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. How can you see the devil coming up to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, see this stone here? If you be the Son of God, you're hungry, make this into bread. You can do it. Nothing to it. But you see, we don't go by the word of the devil. We don't do his bidding. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, well, I don't feel like it. He didn't say, it might not be right. This is what he said. Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Satan was out for him his bread. And Jesus said, I don't need your bread. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them. For that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me, all this shall be thine. He was Jesus on the mountain, supernaturally seeing all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm sure he could see Calvary. And here's the devil now saying, look, man, I'm not going to contest you. You know, I'll give you the world. All I need is for you to bow down one time and worship me, and it's over and done. How many times have you been tempted of demonic forces? Oh, just one time. It won't matter. No one is going to see you anyway. Go ahead, you deserve it. You're tired. You have pain, whatever it is. Go for it. And Jesus answered and said to him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. And now Satan is quoting Scripture. For it is written, and you find this in Psalm 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. The devil will quote Scripture to make you to sin. It's like the dopeheads. They use Genesis chapter 1 and saying, you know, that God gave all herbs for us. And he said, pot is an herb. Therefore, we can smoke weeds or whatever it is and take pills and pop. And Jesus answers unto him, it is said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. How many pastors do you know? Prominent. Television evangelists that started with the Lord, humble beginning, suffering, just laboring, and today they live like kings. They are what do you call it? The Cadillac is not good enough for them. You got to be a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. They got their own airplanes. Bodyguards, at least 5 guys around them. They never lift a finger. New suit every day. They have people just catering to them. How many of those do you know? We know quite a few, don't we? How did they get there? The devil showed them all the riches and said, I give you this if you worship me once. Jesus was tempted, and he said no. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. I want you to underline verse number 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. As long as you and I live on this earth, we will never escape temptations. What you were tempted with yesterday, and you overcame, you outgrown that, the next temptation is going to be much more stronger, more tempting, more seductive. Until you and I go and be with Jesus, the devil and his demons will always be there with a temptation. We get a season off. We go through deliverance. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We get the demons out. We fill with the Holy Ghost. And you walk home and we might have 1 or 2 or 3 days of euphoria. And guess who shows up? Ding dong. It's not the amen lady. It's the devil. And so we need to have a talk. That's what you need to talk. No, we don't need to talk. I'm not going to open the door. Just keep on going. Don't stop at my door. You can stop me at the door. But the moment you says, oh, yes, you have it. He got his foot in. And he will pry the door open. And once he comes in, he sits in your best chair, eats the finest food you got in your refrigerator, helps himself to everything, and makes a mess. Let's talk about salvation now. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life was never achieved through sacrifices. These are fundamental truths I'm giving you now. Keeping God's laws or through circumcision. Only men were circumcised. Women was not circumcised. Beginning with Adam and Eve, it was faith in God and that He alone would someday send a Messiah that will bear the sins and be salvation for all who believed on Him. Look upon these people now. Abel was saved, but he was never circumcised. By the way, he was not a Jew. He was second generation, actually was first generation after Adam. Enoch was saved before the covenant with Abraham. Noah was saved by faith in God. Abraham was saved by faith in God. Job, an uncircumcised descendant from Noah, who lived at the same time as Abraham, was also saved by faith. Turn to Job chapter 19. This is the scripture that most of us, we never even bother finding. You want to find Job, at least you want to read his book once. Because when you meet him in heaven, you don't want to be introduced to him and say, hey, this is Job. But you said, Job what? You didn't read my book? You had a book? You want to read it. Job 19, verse 23. This is what he said. He was living now at the same time Abraham was living 2,000 years before Christ. Oh, that my words were not written. Oh, that they were printed in the book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at light of day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy his body, yet in myself shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, till my reins be consumed within me. Here's a man that was not even related to Abraham, but he had faith in the Messiah, and he was saved through faith. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You know, last week I had a visit of some powerful demonic principalities. And they simply recited to me as well, you know, if you look at the congregation here, it kind of looks bleak. You know, this guy's not making it, this guy's not making it, these guys are missing, this is missing, money is bleak and so on, you know. And now look upon this, your website in German is down, that thing is blown off, the Spanish website will never get off, blah, blah, blah. That's what I got when I was sitting here last week. Had a visit. So I got up and preached. I got up and prayed. Now, did I know last week that God was going to answer prayers in 7 days? No. I didn't know that. When I showed up here, it was kind of skimpy. And again, you know, I had a little emissary simply saying this, well, look at the rain outside, you know. Fair weather Christians, they are melting in the rain. They're not going to show up today. So, you know, you're going to have a little sermon there. But you know what? It's by faith. You got to take that devil, get a faith club, picture a baseball bat made of aluminum, and then hitting him in the head until you crack his skull. Faith. Get this devil. Bang! His head is already crushed. You just split it open a little bit more. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith. He's talking about all these different people. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is where you and I are lacking. I'm going to give this description without a name on it. I was talking to somebody last week, and this particular person was a problem, and it was a situation. And the person was lamenting and says, well, oh, what will happen now when we got this bad news? What will happen now? It's going to get worse. And I simply said, hold it. I said, who is the greatest, God or your problem? The person sobered up immediately. God. I said, that's right. Is there a crisis in heaven? No. Is God on vacation? No. Does God have a solution to every problem? Yeah. I said, what are you moaning and groaning about? Nothing has happened yet that you're thinking that it already happened. This is how the devil trips us. He says, you know, you might have cancer. You know that pain has been a long time. You know, it might be cancer. But if you can entertain it, says, well, maybe it is cancer. He's inside the door. He said, thank you very much. I'm going to work on this. You're going to tell him this. Take a cancer and jump in a lake of fire. You can actually tell him, go to hell. Be nice we can send him there. Now, faith. This is something you got to understand and you got to have. For they that say such things, verse number 14, I declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. People almost as well, I should go back from where I came from. Well, the grass that just died, there's nothing left. But now, they desire a better country. That is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, jump over to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the key. In September last year, I think it was September, God gave me the vision about revival, back to the book of Acts. You remember I came here and we talked about that, you know, we're going to have, being able to have web streaming and simply project our service around the world. Remember I told you about that? And I talked to people, and they gave me a number that says, oh, $10,000. So I said, okay, Lord, $10,000 is this. Now, where do we get $10,000 from? I don't know. But you know what? In about 2 or 3 months, there was $10,000 in the bank. Still is there, in the savings. But now the people came and revised the numbers. They said, when we begin to check in on this, we're talking about at least $18,000. And the devil said, how good that? You just got $10,000. You're going to get $8,000 more? I simply said, well, whatever it takes. Guess what? Today we have $16,500, I believe. We have at least $60,000 in the bank account. We are almost there. Will we get there? Yes, we will get there. How do we do that? We barely can pay rent at times. Faith. God spoke it. He simply said, there will be broadcasting from this room. And there will be. But you see, I could have gone home and says, well, God, okay, I will not move, I will not do anything until I have the money in my hand. In the meantime, our people have worked on it, they investigated things, they are putting things together. It's moving behind the scenes. But look at that in verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Why? Because, you see, when God says something and we says, well, I don't know about that, here's what we're doing. Honest. Hear this. You say, God, you are a liar. When you have unbelief, you call God a liar. And He doesn't like that. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a reward of them that diligently seek Him. Now back to verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Account that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This book we are pushing here right now, actually releasing here. We're trying to get the man to get here. Hopefully we'll get him here someday to have a revival meeting in this town. But as you read that story, here's a man in a coma, almost a month, can't communicate, relying upon his mother. I want you to hear me now. I want to make a point. The mother was only one that really had a faith. After 27 days or so, everybody said, pull the plug. Pull the plug. Don't prolong it any longer. Get him out of here. Everybody said, pull the plug. And she said, no, I'm not going to pull the plug. My son shall live. She had faith. If she would have simply wavered like some of us are wavering, you know, you ever seen an overboard spaghetti? And you wonder like this in the air, you know, it flips any way you want. That's how most of us are when it comes to faith. You know, this way or that way, I don't know. And she said, don't pull the plug. And finally, she told the whole tribe of her family, you get down with me in the little chapel they had in the hospital. And we're going to be praying there. And she got down on her knees. The rest of them, I don't know how much they believed. But she prayed. And that's when God said, devil, get off. Get out of here. And that's when he raised her son up out of that bed. And gave the nurse a heart attack. When that person suddenly got out of that bed and looked like this. And he's supposed to be dead. Now, faith. All of these people died without having received the promise of the Messiah. If we go down and read verse number 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received out the promise. God had provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now here's the good news that I want to share with you right now, is this. It's our time to play ball. They finished. They up in the bleachers. We are down in the field. It's our time to play ball. Now, what are they going to write after we finish? Are we going to play ball in such a way we're going to cream the enemy? Or are we simply going to sit there and say, well, I don't know about this or that? I want you now to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We pick it up in verse number 1. The Gospel of John, the first chapter. Might have been slow getting there. Let me read to you first my outline. The task of the Church of Jesus Christ, as recorded in the book of Acts, was to proclaim that Judaism had derailed from the truth. The first covenant had been replaced by the new covenant, and sacrifice and circumcision were no longer needed. Having faith in the Messiah and repenting of your sins is all that is needed for man to be born again and receive eternal life. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then we read for verse number 11. He came unto His own, and His own received not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostles now, after the resurrection, what did they have to prove? What was the message? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has all power. He's all powerful. And He does save. I want to share this one more little thing with you, then we're going to read one more scripture and I'm done. Friday morning, I believe it was, well, I received an email from someone over in Sweden, and I had not recognized it as a new name. And the guy had ordered in all my Swedish, we have 19 sermons in Swedish on CDs. He had ordered all of them. So I called him up, and we started talking. And I found this out. that this man, he had been a dope addict. 1978, someone came to prison, led him to Christ. He was delivered, saved, healed, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he began to move with a bunch of other young men. They traveled all over the Scandinavian countries. He was a worship singer, leader, and he led men to Christ. He got involved in the Jesus Died spiritual movement, Ulf Ekman. He fell off. Everything went downhill. And now he was sitting there in his house. And he decided to look up on the internet. A Swedish pastor is dead. He wanted to find out what happened. He didn't want anything more. He typed that pastor's name in. And guess what website he showed up on? Our website. Because I've written about that pastor. He then began to read. And as he read it, he began to get excited. He says, wow. He read everything we had on the Swedish page. And we got, you can sit there for a week and read. That's how much we got. He owed him thanks. And when I called him, he said this. He said, I've been thinking about calling you. And here you're calling me. He said, are you willing to come over to Sweden again? I said, I'm willing, praying about it, and so on. He said, well, let's pray and see what can be done. He said, I got cancer. So I talked to him a little bit more. And I told him about what he needed to do, where cancer comes from, and so on. And I'm saying this to you, you understand this. That here's a man that I had never met. Did not even know he existed. Didn't know how to make contact with us. But God spoke to him and said, punch his name on Google. It will get to here. From here, it will get back to there. God is directing our steps. Every one of us. You will not have people to meet, places to go, things to do that you and I cannot even begin to imagine right now. And all God is asking for is, have faith. Now turn back to the Gospel of John. Actually, turn up to the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you want to look at, pick it up here in verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent on his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That you and I, we present Jesus Christ. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There you have it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world for him might be saved. It's up to you and me. We are now on the ball field. It's our time to play ball. We can do two things. We can fumble, or we can simply say, we're going to score, and we're going to have victory. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this moment we have today. And Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for answering prayers last week. Thank you, Father, for victory in Sacramento. Thank you for victory in Belgium. Thank you for victory in Germany. Thank you, Father God, for victory in Sweden. Thank you for victory in New York. Father God, in many places there are victories. And we thank you. And I pray right now, Father God, let faith arise here today. Let men and women begin to say, I am going to have that faith of God. faith in God that I can be used mightily. I'm sick and tired of being depressed. I'm sick and tired of being kicked around. I'm going to kick somebody around, the devil and his demons. Oh, God, let your Holy Ghost loose right now upon our people here and upon people listening to us far and wide. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say this to you. You're going to have an invitation. Now, after the invitation is over, Brother Thomas has prayed, don't run out. We're going to have something special up here to stay in the service for just a few minutes after. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. Call people today to be called for faith. Elders, come on up here. These men got faith. And this is what God said. If you want faith, and you says, I have some doubt, or you might say, well, I want more faith. As we sing an invitation song, come on up and be prayed with, anointed with oil. And I believe as the oil gets on you, you're prayed for, faith will explode inside of you. You come as the Holy Ghost leads.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 14th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Second Adam. In this message, Pastor John dealt with the Jewish idea of the Messiah and how they hold to an entirely different viewpoint than Christians. The Jewish Messiah is a supernatural man who will one day subdue the nations of the earth and set up his throne in Jerusalem. This messianic kingdom is a physical world government, with Israel and Jerusalem as holy ground. This kingdom does not deal with the need for salvation or speak about eternal life. It is just an earthly, territorial religion. This kind of thinking is the cornerstone of Zionism and directly contradicts what God spoke to the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah being a suffering servant. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1122. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.